And I can't, from my perspective, I can't find anybody that has a more pure heart and a heart for God than Londa. And God has used her in amazing ways in healing ministry, but in a variety of other things, and also in my life, in my journey towards the Lord. One of the things about Voice Ministries is pretty much, you know, the team here and everybody, we just want as much as God as we possibly can have. And that's kind of the posture and position we try to take. And Londa has tremendous compassion for people. But anyway, she's here to introduce our guest, so I'll give it to her.
For those of you that don't know, this is Dave Raymer, and he's one of our core leaders. And I just love that boy. Dr. Crowder, why don't you come on up? Yeah, there you are. I just want to introduce our speaker tonight. This is Dr. Rochelle Crowder, and I've just known her a very short time, but she's already been majorly instrumental in our family's life, and I've already fallen in love with her. So Dave and I just want to have you step right up here, and we're just going to pray for her and just bless the evening. And when she's done speaking, we're going to have a ministry time. Then I'll come back up and enter, begin the altar call and have ministry time. So, Father, we bless this evening, God, with your presence. And I ask that you fill Rochelle's mouth, God, with your words. I just speak peace over her. And I'm just so blessed, God, to know her. And I know that she is a treasure of yours, one that you're just opening up and just showing, God, she's one that just shows your presence. And just by her love for you and her love for people. So, God, we thank you for her willingness to come and share with us. And we bless it and bless her mouth in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. I'm going to have to learn how to use this because I haven't really used it much. As anyone that knows me knows that I spent the majority of my life trying not to be here. And so, and then, you know, I'm a doctor, so I got all these written notes. And so hopefully I can read them. But I see Nurse Shanna out there, so if I can't read it, she can. So, but I was asked to speak because God has just been just wonderful in my life. He is truly great. He is truly great. I'm a doctor, but he is the man. He is the main physician. And he has shown that to me in a very powerful way. It was August of 2010 when I first faced this affliction that I'll call C. diff. And it's an infection, it's a bacteria, and what it does is it invades your bowel, and it basically produces a poison that causes your bowel to just kind of die off. And I've had patients that have had it. In fact, I've had a lot of patients that had it, but most of them were older people. A common place that you can find this is in nursing homes and at the hospital, so I had a lot of exposure. But unfortunately, I got it. And the symptoms, again, were diarrhea, and that the poison created, it just killed off the bowel wall. And so it was just like the bowel just died and came out. It just kind of made me feel it was just like death. But, you know, initially I wasn't really too concerned because I know that medicine can do a lot. And so I took my 10 days of antibiotics, and it came back. And then I took another 10 days of antibiotics, and it came back. And then I tried all kinds of other antibiotics, and it just kept coming back. And I'm thinking, this is just not right. because I've been healthy my whole life. I exercised, I ate healthy. It just wasn't right. But then I was told that apparently I picked up the like evil virulent strand that's starting to affect our world, and so I guess I just was lucky that way. So I keep taking antibiotics. Meanwhile, though, probably the thing that was the most distressing was that I just got more and more tired. I mean, I was just so tired that instead of being in the lunchroom with the girls at work, I would be on my floor taking a nap. And so 4 months later, I'm still trying to get rid of this thing, and probably worse than the fatigue was the depression, the despair, because, you know, it just gets really, really disappointing when you think that you finally got it this time and then it comes back again. And so they tell me that they have a new idea, and that is, and you're going to love this, because, yeah, I thought it was really funny, too. I thought it was a joke, but it wasn't, because what they wanted to do was to take a donor's stool and put it in me so that the donor's bacteria could conquer the C. diff. What do you think of that? Okay, and they told me that the guy that had it done before, it worked. So you think I did it? Oh, yeah, I did it. I was desperate. So, yeah, I got that little procedure done. But they did put me under for that. Yeah, I didn't have to drink anything. So, but I was kind of surprised it didn't really work so as well as they expected. But that whole week before, I had to stop the antibiotic because, you know, I'm going to have all these new bacteria coming in, and we got to create a good environment for them. Or something, I don't know. So I'm off antibiotics for a whole week, and that whole week I'm seeing, you know, this evidence of dying bowel, and I'm just thinking, oh my goodness, I mean, what if I just die before I get this procedure done? But I had it done. I went home, and things just got worse, because then I thought I was fatigued before. Now I was just too tired to even get off the couch. I started having fevers. I started to shake. It's called Rigors is what we call that in the medical community. And that's when the little bacteria that's been invading decides to jump into your bloodstream and try to kill you. And so that's where I was at. My husband says, well, what should we do? Well, I don't know. I have Rigors. I can't decide. I'm confused. So he took me to the hospital, and they admitted me to the ICU. And in the ICU, they gave me IV fluid. They didn't even treat me with antibiotics right away because they wanted that little bacteria war thing. They wanted the other guys to win. And so it was probably 24 hours before I even had antibiotics started, which is probably why I continued to get worse while I was there. And so they went from IV fluid to actually having to put me on medicine to get my blood pressure up. And I think my all-time low laying down was around 50 over 30. I wonder what it was when I stood up, really, because, you know, it drops when you stand up. And but I was so blessed. You know, God is so loving. He is so kind that even if you're walking in a desert or a valley, he's still there, and he just, like, sends all kinds of blessings. And I just remember during that time I was blessed by my husband and my children, and my family came out from Iowa because, you know, we didn't know if I was gonna make it. And my friends and my patients, my pastor, I was so blessed. So, but yet at the same time, it was a little bit humiliating and humbling because here I am, you know, I'm looking pretty bad, and I'm having to go to the bathroom constantly. I'm having to take these 6 steps to this little corner so I can go to the bathroom behind a little like a towel hanging down, go to the bathroom with all these people, and then go back to my bed. That's a very humbling experience, but I did appreciate you all being there, so thank you. But I noticed one of the things that occurred to me, I was walking back from my little bathroom corner, and I had noticed that my blood pressure was so low that I was freezing every time I stood up. It was like I was naked in the snow, and my whole body just shook. It wasn't the kind of shaking that I had with the fever. It was totally different. I was short of breath. I could barely take those steps to walk, and I'm just sitting there thinking, wow, does anyone know what this feels like? This is just ridiculous. I mean, who knows how low I got, 30 over 10? I don't know, but this just feels bad. And all of a sudden, I had this just real intense revelation that Jesus knew what that felt like. It was like he was saying, yeah, this is just a taste of what I went through. And I couldn't imagine anything that was just a taste. I couldn't imagine that it could be worse than that. But he did experience that, when you think about it, he was scourged. He had those pieces of metal stuck in his body, and they ripped him out, and his flesh probably flew, and blood just spewed, and by the time he's walking down that street, his blood pressure was really low. I don't know how he held that cross when he's shaking and short of breath and tired, and I was just falling down. I was falling down. I was overcome that he would do that. And then, so we're counting, back to the story here, we're counting stools, right? Because that's another fun thing we get to do in the ICU and I have my own little fan club. Every time I go back and forth, somebody gets to write it down. Okay, so I'm on like 40, 50 times in one day. Yeah, so someone has a great idea, and I'm all for it because I think it sounds good. It's like, hey, you know what? If we can't stop it, we'll just put a tube in there, and she can just lay in bed, and she doesn't have to move anymore. You think that sounds like a good idea? Yes! Okay, so. But the tube goes right into the middle of the infection. How do you suppose that felt? I wasn't ready for it. I wasn't expecting it, but it was just my husband, the nurse that was putting it in, and myself in the room. And I'm a pretty calm person. I don't know, people that know me, my husband says I could win the lottery, and I'd just be like, oh, hey, thanks, cool. I get hurt, it's like, oh, that's it. But not this time. My husband has his arms wrapped around me, and he's like me too. In fact, I'd never seen him cry, but I did that day. Because he held on to me, because he loves me. And it was the absolute most intense, excruciating pain I have ever had. And not only did I yell, but I hyperventilated and yelled and hyperventilated and yelled, and it was horrible. And then I'm thinking, oh my. That was also just a taste. It was a taste of excruciating, horrible pain. It was nothing compared to what Jesus went through. It was nothing, but yet this was just the tiniest little taste. And then I'm thinking about him, and I'm thinking about how he's on that cross, right? And, I mean, here I am. I just had this taste of this horrible pain, and I'm surrounded by all these people. I'm surrounded by my husband. He's holding me. I've had all these nurses that they're like angels. They're watching over me. And I think of Jesus and how he was alone. Did you think about that? I mean, we've sang songs about that, but I mean, it was like it really made me think about what was it like for him to be alone. I mean, and I thought, oh my goodness, I mean, I can't even imagine. You know, as I'm having this most excruciating, horrible pain of my life, I cannot even imagine my husband having to get up and walk away, you know? But there he was. He was alone, abandoned by his disciples. And, you know, he had no one. Why was that? Why was that? Why did he have to do it alone? It's because he became Jesus Christ. He became sin, right? 2 Corinthians says, for he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus became sin. He's having like the worst pain of his life, and he became our sin. Every one of us. And what is the consequence of sin? Death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. What kind of death? Physical death? Spiritual death? And what is spiritual death? What's it mean to die spiritually? It's separation from God. So I would think that then Jesus was really very alone when he became sin. And I can't imagine what that would be like to not be able to hold the child that you love as they're suffering. I can't imagine what that would be like not to be held by someone who loves you if you're the one that's suffering. And you think about Jesus, you know, I mean, he was God's spotless lamb. He'd lived with the Father in heaven. He was profoundly and intimately loved by his Father. And Jesus is the one God gave over to die in our place. In addition to the physical pain, terrible wrath fell onto his Son. And the darkness of that moment is something no one can describe. Indescribable abandonment, agonizing, consuming loneliness. Language fails to describe how that would have felt. But Jesus described it as weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. And yet that's what he took for us. And none of the terror was withheld, right? The entire penalty of sin was paid. And why was that? Why did he do that? To rescue us for our salvation, to restore our relationship with his Father. It's amazing. And really, honestly, that whole experience, it just really struck me in a powerful way that how much love the Father has and Jesus has for us. So anyways, back to the story. I've got this tube inside of me that's supposed to make things better. So I get up the next morning, and the situation has changed. Now I look pregnant, like literally. I had a baby in me. What happened was my belly just filled up with fluid. My lungs filled up with fluid. I was more short of breath. I was way worse. And so I had to get a CAT scan, and it just wasn't looking very good. They did take the tube out after that, so that was good. But the thing that I remember about that time is, again, how amazing and wonderful the Lord is. Because here I am, probably as sick as I've ever been, and I'm sitting here having these kind of conversations, asking him, you know, am I going to see the light? Am I going to live? You know, I still have my little kids and family, but anyways, he just did the most amazing thing. And I have never had this happen to me before, but what happened was every time I closed my eyes, I would see as far as you could see to the left and to the right, I would see this giant wall of sand, and water just gently flowed down it. I call it my sand wall. And it was special to me because, you know, it was only there when I closed my eyes. But I just would close my eyes, and I would just look at it. You know how those water walls, like the ones you have out there, they're just so relaxing. And so it really gave me comfort. I just felt like it was the presence of God just right there with me, just to get me through it all. And really, honestly, as the rest of this time went by, I really just kept that and held it in my mind and my heart and held on to it, that he was with me. He was always present. So anyways, I finally did go home. I got to be home with the kids for the month of December. I worked part-time the month of January, and then I went back full-time in February to work. But unfortunately, the saga did not end there, because for the whole next year, I continued to have C. diff. It continued to be a parasite in my body, and kind of what would happen is, as long as I took the antibiotic, I could just kind of keep carrying on, except for having this lots of exhaustion. I kept taking naps in my room. It's kind of been a little hard to give those up now that I'm better. So, but what I remember about that year, I mean, this is like a whole year of basically taking the medicine. Sometimes I'd take it for months. Sometimes I'd take it for just weeks. And then I'd stop it. And so I'd have this week before it would usually come back. And so I would just spend that week, and I would just like pray to God to just, oh, I just need you so badly to come to my rescue. I would spend my 2 hours with God in the morning, and I would just, I would sing songs to him. But unfortunately, I mean, every single time at the end of the week, the symptoms would come back. And that was probably the worst thing about that is wasn't really the fatigue. It was the emotional trauma of having to go through that over and over. And so I really started to kind of sink down emotionally. Too many disappointments. And I kind of sunk down into depression. I got to see what despair feels like. Hopelessness. And then sometimes even just fear for my life. And so that's what the whole next year was like. But then, in December of 2011, so my one-year anniversary from almost dying, and I celebrated it in a really great way. I had weaned off my medicine. I'd been off of it probably a little too long. And then when I went back on it, it didn't seem to be working. And I'm thinking, oh my, I'm going to end up in the hospital again on my anniversary of this stupid C. diff. And so at that point, my despair reached its lowest. I was so low. And, you know, I mean, when you're not feeling good, I mean, I shared that with my family, how low I was, and, you know, my friends. And but the Lord came to my rescue again. I just sensed him telling me for days in a row that I needed to go to my neighbor's house. And I my neighbor's wonderful. I didn't know her very well then, and so I didn't really know why I needed to go over there. I knew she was a Christian, so I presume that the Lord must want me to go over so she could, just so maybe she could pray for me. And her name's Maggie, and you at Voice probably know her. So one day, 3 days, 4 days later, I gave in. If this is from God, I better do it. So I walked over there, and I just remember the word awkward, thinking, oh my goodness, this is so awkward. I'm going to go over, I'm going to knock on her door, and I'm going to say, yes, the Lord told me to come over here. And she's going to look at me like I need some help. But, and again, remember, I went over in complete despair, the worst despair I can ever recall. And so I knock on her door, I tell her that the Lord sent me, and if any of you know Maggie, this will not surprise you that she immediately grabbed my hands and she prayed with me in her hallway. And oh my goodness, I mean, wow, I still am wowed, because it was like she grabbed my hands, and it was like the power of God just like went from her into me, and all of a sudden, I am like joyous. Yeah, I'm joyous. I went from despair to joy. Whoa. And, you know, and then she gave me words of hope, and she talked about a voice, and she said, you know, maybe the Lord wants you to come to Voice with me. And she said, you know, people get healed there. People have been healed here. Isn't that right? Yep. And so that was a big thing for me. So I started coming here. It was January of 2012. And I have to admit, well, first of all, I love it here. I love it here. I love you guys. But when I first came, this was a little out-of-the-box experience for me. I grew up in Iowa, little Mennonite, next to the Amish. Okay, so like when you have that prophetic night thing, you know, I'm like, oh my goodness, is that for real? But, you know, but God led me here, so, you know. And wow, it is for real. And I loved it here. I looked so forward to coming here on Tuesdays. Because you know what? The praise and worship, it's intense. It's genuine. It's amazing. You guys are amazing. You all inspired me. You know, when you like say, you know, amen, and people just like call things out, and you're waving your arms and praising God with all your hearts, that so inspired me. And I love to come here. And then I also love the drives, because I'd get to come with my neighbor, and she would just teach me all kinds of things. And she just, the way she talked, I've never heard anyone explain things that way before. And so I really loved it. And, you know, by April of 2012, the other thing that I did, too, is I also, in my hours in the morning, I would just devour through books. I discovered some authors from Bethel Church in Redding, California, and I've been just going through those pretty quickly. And, yeah, they had some books on healing, and, oh, my goodness, do you know how great it is if you're sick and you read about how people get healed in the name of Jesus? You know how inspiring that is? It was so inspiring that by April, I got in the car with Maggie and I said, you know what? I am no longer controlled by fear, despair, discouragement, or depression. And then I said this to her, and she just about jumped out of her seat. I said, I took authority over them through Christ. I call that voice talk. And the really cool thing is, I mean, I really felt it. It wasn't just, you know, an intellectual thing. It was like a feeling in my heart. So, but then May came along, and, well, I have plans to go to Mayo because, you know, my goodness, this has been a long time, and I've been told that, you know, that's where the best of the best of the medicine world goes. Although I have to tell you, I knew that they would have nothing for me because I already knew in my heart and in my mind that it was only going to be by the Lord's healing that I would ever be better. But I went. And guess what I found out? They had nothing for me. Nothing. So I came back. And, you know, I wasn't disappointed at all because I knew they didn't. So, but anyways. So, and then when I came back, it was about probably a couple weeks before I was healed. And I just had this very unique experience. You know, God is so amazing. He just does all kinds of things to just kind of make life more fun. But he just, whenever, all of a sudden, I would have this vision. It's just like this picture in my mind, right? And it was a vision that would just last for like seconds. And it was a picture of myself, and I was standing in a green pasture, and my arms were in the air, and I was praising God, and I was twirling around, and I could tell from that picture I was really happy. And then, even cooler than that, too, was all of a sudden, I would have an emotional response from it. I would just suddenly feel joy, peace, restoration. I mean, I would feel, it was like a feeling of being completely healed. And I just thought, oh my, yes, bring that on. Bring that on. And it just continued to happen off and on. And then on May 1st, it was a Tuesday, May 1st, I was at my desk, and I was listening to praise and worship music between patients, and I just kept having that vision off and on all day long. So that was a great day. And then it was Tuesday, so I got to go to Voice in the evening. So that was even cooler. So, and then even cooler than that is, it was the prophetic night, and you remember my attitude about that whole thing before, right? Well, it had totally changed by that point. And wow, I was wowed. Because it was one of those nights, you know, where it's like, you know, and then they tell you a word from God. Just telling you, for you that don't go here, it's amazing how they do that. But the main guy that had just spoken, at the end, he points to me, and I think Maggie has to kind of like give me an elbow or something because I can't believe it. And this is what he says. I saw you dancing before the Lord. I saw you celebrating before him. I saw you like doing spinning and dancing and doing all different kinds of things. And I just saw the Lord so involved in your worship. And that's all I heard. Because I was just like, oh my goodness. Wow. That's amazing that God does that. Wow. And then, that was probably at the beginning of the time that I stopped my antibiotic again, because the people at Mayo said that I needed to just stop my antibiotic. This is my $1,000 advice, okay? I stop my antibiotic. When it comes back again, I get tested. And then when it's positive, I start the antibiotic again. Yeah. Sounds exciting. So that's what I do. I stop the antibiotic. And I'm on the eighth day, right? The eighth day. I made it to 8 days. And again, this is the first time I've done this since I've really, really taken authority over all of this. And that evening, I made this declaration of faith to my husband. And I told him, I said, by the blood of Jesus, I will be healed. By his stripes, I will be healed. And, you know, I guess I never really did that so strongly before, but I did that night. And then he left the room to go somewhere, and all of a sudden, bam, I, like, get this pain in my stomach, like someone kicked me or like someone punched me. And I've never had that before, you know? I mean, this whole 21 months of C. diff, it never caused me pain. But then right after that hit, then I start having the diarrhea and the membranes again. But the thing about that was, don't you love the timing of that? I was declaring healing in Jesus' name. And then the words, spirit of affliction, just like popped into my mind. And again, you know, I mean, spirit of affliction, okay, I didn't learn that word at all. That was just a set of words I've never heard before. But it told me a lot. It told me where this was from. And I texted Maggie and said, it's a spirit of affliction. I need your help. But it was such a great revelation. And why was that? It was a revelation because, I mean, it was like the enemy was so attacking me, and I don't think I got it until then. I just saw it as a bacteria. Although, interesting, most people get rid of it in 10 days. And I've had it for 21 months and I'm perfectly healthy, so I guess that makes sense. But immediately, when I realized that, I was immediately very repentant and tearful towards God, because I realized and was very sad that I'd apparently been doubting emotionally his love and his goodness. It was not an emotional, or it was not an intellectual thing, because I would have told you, I completely believe in his love and I completely believe in his goodness. But the thing is, I think that I actually had decided in my mind that he was okay with all this. I believe that my healing must not be his will because I hadn't been healed yet. And if it hasn't happened, then it must not be his will. I believe that maybe I would just have to keep this illness so that I could stay close to him, because I had become very close to him. And that I needed to maybe keep this illness so he could keep teaching me things. I believe that. But what's the truth about God? I mean, I would never discipline or teach my children a lesson by giving them cancer or giving them a deadly disease. But I do love it. I mean, the Lord promises to make good, though, come from these things. He says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes. So you see, Satan's a liar. He's a killer of hope. He's out to destroy. And we got to watch out for him, because Jesus is way stronger than he is. He's nothing. Jesus is the best. And you know what, though? You know what? And I wouldn't be surprised if some of you have heard these messages, too. If you're sick or have had anything happen. I mean, have you ever heard things will never change? This is just how you are. Do you have a problem that you just inherited and you just can never get rid of it because that's just how it is? There's no hope for you. Or maybe you deserve it. Maybe because you're just a sinner, that how could you dare ask God to do anything, you know, for you? Or maybe the doctors say, gosh, you know, there's nothing left. There's nothing left for you. There's nothing we can do. There's no hope. So this is what you can expect. You can expect all this bad stuff. Where does that come from? That's not from God. And I honestly believe that if you feel like there's absolutely nothing that people can do for you, then get ready. Get ready for a possible miracle, you know? Because that's what God does. He can do anything. Because what does God say? What does God say? What did Jesus' life show us about God? Because, right, he's the very image of God, right? He showed us what God is like. And in his life, did you notice he never put sickness on anyone? Did he ever go up to anyone and did he ever punish him and give him some illness? Did he ever deny healing to anybody? Did he make him, you know, somehow earn it by following more rules first? No, he didn't. He didn't. And then what did Jesus say that he wanted for us? Specifically, what did he say? You know, he left paradise. He came down to this place. And here he is, you know. He's looking around, and what do you think he sees in our world? He sees pain, suffering, despair, anxiety, violence, abuse. And what did he say about that? He turns to his followers and says this. He says, pray that my Father's kingdom will come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Did you catch that? I think it's beautiful. He wants our world to be like heaven. Okay, so do we have to wait until we die to experience heaven? What does he want for us now? But do you really think he meant what he said? Did he mean what he said? Absolutely, he meant what he said. So that's kind of like heaven invading earth, right? And what's heaven like? Can you imagine what heaven's like? Yeah, and that's what he wants for us. That's what he wants for us now. And so, you know, what I learned is, you know, if you have a problem and you ask yourself, would this be present in heaven? If the answer is no, then there's hope, because God is love and God is good. So after that sadness, then I was mad. Oh yeah, first I was sad, then I was mad, because I was mad at the snake. I was mad at him, because you know what? He made me suffer for 21 months. He tormented me, he afflicted me, he oppressed me, and you know what? And so I'm sitting there thinking, oh my goodness, I mean, I am a child of God. Jesus died for me. He paid the price for me. How dare this happen? How dare this happen? And so I immediately, in that anger, I took that authority again. I remembered, and in one of these, possibly from being here or wherever, but I remembered that Jesus says, Jesus has all authority. Matthew 28 states that Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. And then he gives that to us. He gives us his authority. He says in Luke, look, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them, and nothing will injure you. And then he says in Mark, in the Great Commission, he says, these miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name, and they will speak new languages. They will be able to handle snakes with safety, and if they drink anything poisonous, it won't hurt them. They will be able to place their hands on the sick, and they will be healed. And I'm thinking, snakes, yeah. I'm dealing with a snake. I drank that poison. I'm ready to take care of him. And so I did something that I really can't say that I ever had really done before. And I actually spoke aloud. I spoke aloud. And it's interesting. There had been a pastor that was my patient who'd passed through the office a couple months before who said, why don't you just tell it to leave? Don't you speak aloud? Well, no, not really. Okay, well, I decided to speak aloud because I was mad. And I said, how dare you? How dare you do this to me? The Holy Spirit lives in me. I demand that you leave in Jesus' name. I demand that you unhook your grimy little self from within me and that you get out now. I told him I belong to the Lord. And I covered myself with his blood. And I accepted his healing in Jesus' name. And I took those areas where he was pulled out and I applied the healing blood of Jesus. It was fun. I was loving that. The other thing that I did was and this is something I did actually this whole 21 months, but I just praise God the whole time. I was not going to entertain any snake by showing them hopelessness and despair. And I knew that they wouldn't be able to handle if I just kept praising God all the time. So I just praise God. So that was the eighth day that revelation came to me. And those are just all of the different thoughts that were popping in my mind at the time and the different things that I did. If you can recall that I'd stopped the antibiotic and I need to wait and test and show that it's positive before I take the antibiotic again. And so I had learned that I have to wait till the 10th day, and by the 10th day, then it should be positive. And so I had all day on day 9 to do this spiritual warfare kind of thing. And so on day 9, I spent the day praising the Lord, praying to the Lord, and taking authority. And I even got together with my neighbor, and for 2 hours we did that together. I think there is strength to come together. right? So on the 10th day, I knew I needed to get tested. I figured I'd do it at the end of the day. And I've had two whole days of diarrhea and membranes, and it's so obviously back in full force. And I don't usually start to feel like I'm dying until the 12th day. Yes, I learned that all from experience. And so I'm getting ready in the bathroom, and I sense the Lord tell me, I want you to go do it now. And my initial thought was, you know, my children would say, well, why now? I have all day. But I decided that since this was the same sort of message that I'd received to go to Maggie's house, that this would be a good message to listen to. So I immediately went to the hospital, and I left that sample, and then I just waited for the results to come back. I was called a few hours later and told the test was positive, that it had come back. And I was kind of ticked off about that, but oh well. I went to my drawer to get my antibiotic, and there weren't any. Huh. So I talked to God about that. It's like, Lord, what's all this about? Do you want me to take the antibiotic? Do you not want me to take the antibiotic? I'm so confused. And so decided that despite the fact that I've had symptoms for 2 days, that I would not take the antibiotic unless I had another membrane. And then, you know, if I have another membrane in there, I know that my bowel's dying. I have to take something. But if I don't, then I am just going to just, I'm just going to just not. And I'm just going to wait for him to act. And guess what? He did. Yep, he did. I have my positive test result. The same thing that almost killed me, the very same thing, the same infection. And he took it away without a single antibiotic pill. He is awesome. So, brothers, sisters, never give up hope. Never give up hope. Keep on asking him. You know, I could have stopped asking him. In fact, during that 21 months, I kind of had, because I just figured he must be okay with it. But keep on asking. Believe in his love. It never fails. Believe in his goodness. He is always good. And you know what? He suffered deeply, intensely for us, so that you could be healed, so you could be restored, so we could have a relationship with the Father. And yes, he wants good for you. And he wants good for you now as it is in heaven. We don't have to wait till heaven. So just never give up. Never give up. Seek him. He truly is the greatest treasure we will ever find. And fall in love with him. Oh, he's so worthy of our love. And we need to give him our time. And we need to give him our life. And he will heal our souls. And he will heal our bodies. And you know what else he does? When the enemy builds up walls of lies and deceit that we've believed in and we don't even know it, he tears them down. He tears them down. And that's what we need sometimes, is we need that revelation from him so we can tear it down, you know? And then once he tears them down, and then we just need to say, Lord, Lord, we need you. And open up the gates of our minds and our souls to him, and he will change our life. But we need him to do this. And that's it, except for one more thing. I was led to Psalms 24, as I was thinking about a closing for this, and how, you know, the best thing we can do right now is just to ask him inside, to ask him into our hearts, to ask him into our minds, to ask him into every part of us. And Psalms 24 is what we're going to say. So if you could all say this with me, okay? But let's say this. We are speaking to him. We are going to say this with reverence, with love, with passion. Okay? And now I'm going to say, who is the King of Glory? I'm going to do that part myself because I'm going to be asking you. Okay? So let's start off together. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory?
The Lord Almighty. He is the
We're going to start worship right now, but we had a guest here that is a shofar expert, and I don't want to miss that because I think it's a good lead into ministry and a good accent to the scripture. So
this instrument is referenced in Scripture 72 times, and it is used to call congregations and assemblies to order. It's also used to keep the enemy at bay in spiritual warfare. It's also used to worship and to celebrate the Lord's feasts. There are four sounds that are given, and two of them specifically are in Scripture. And I want to thank you, Lord Jesus, for the blessed testimony of Dr. Crowder. Amen.
Takia.
I want to just start inviting you to come up. That was awesome. Dr. Crowder, thank you so much. And you know, the things that she was talking about, the goodness of God and his heart for healing is absolutely true. The Lord healed every single person that approached him, that came to him for healing, that was willing to receive from him. So if you like healing, it doesn't matter if it's emotional, spiritual, physical, the Lord wants to touch you tonight. I just felt like as I was listening to her that there was a lot of people here that some that struggled with, one of the first things I heard was sinus infection. So if anyone has sinus infection, I invite you to come forward. But I also heard hopelessness, worry, fear, some of those emotional things that will keep you bound, you know, in a place of not being able to move forward. I want to invite the healing team to come on up and begin to minister to people. And I wanted to invite Dr. Crowder to come. And I know that many of you would love for her to pray for you. So just feel free. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we invite you to come forward. We want to introduce you to Him. He is Jehovah Rapha. He is your Lord, the Lord who heals you. He wants to heal you. He wants to touch you. He's amazing. He loves His people, and He wants to draw close. He wants to express His love to you. So just come on forward. Don't be shy. Doesn't matter what you want prayer for. The team is trained, and they're ready to pray for you. I also kept seeing somebody's elbow. I don't know what's going on with that, but I just see it's kind of like achy, swollen. So if you have a problem with your elbow, come forward. And I'm hearing kidney. If you have kidney issues, just come. I feel like some of you need breakthrough in your life, like breakthrough with intimacy. A lot of people, we have struggles with knowing how to draw close to the Lord, to know how to come close to Him and be in a place of intimacy with Him. I want to invite you to, if you feel stuck in that area and you don't know how to draw into Him, the Lord so wants to touch you. Come on up closer. If you're in the aisle, just come up here. And the Lord, He so wants to draw you, and He so wants to open. But I also feel like some of you are kind of stuck in places of like despair or frustration or even financial and emotional breakthroughs are needed tonight. There's hope. We serve a God that's full of hope. He wants to give you hope. He doesn't want you to be hopeless. That's not His heart for you. So I just invite you to come. Invite you to come. God wants to touch you. I feel like there's someone here who feels alone. Like nobody understands, that there's nobody like just alive. I keep hearing alone, alone. Lord wants to touch you. So I'm just going to invite the team to just minister. As we minister, don't feel shy. Just come on up. We'll pray for you.
We just want you to know that we're going to just go ahead and close the night out, but we're going to keep just an atmosphere of prayer up here. If there's anybody else that wants to come up for prayer, just feel free to do that. If you need to leave, just feel free to do that as well. We just ask that you take conversations out into the foyer. So, Father, bless your people tonight. In Jesus' name, we thank you for this testimony. We thank you for what you did, Dr. Crowder. And, Lord, I pray that this would just flow out of this place, and even the CD would touch many people in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.
And I run to your arms. Jesus, you